ask you to open up your Bibles. I think we'll start back in 2 Peter, kind of where we left off. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Do a little review here. We read in 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature.
Praise the Lord.
And he goes down to verse 5 and says, being diligent, supposed to add to our faith virtue, and the virtue of knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. And then the key thing there is that in verse 8 it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now we talked about preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. I showed you the 8 stages that an earthly potter puts the clay through. I'll remind you of those one more time. Need to dig the clay out of the ground. It's hard and contaminated. It needs to be softened. The potter uses a lot of water to accomplish that. And he takes that softened clay, dries it out, and wedges it. And after he wedges it, of course, he uses that sharp wire to help accomplish that and the wedging table. Then the clay needs to be rested for a while so it can gain strength. And that strength is necessary so it can survive the pushing and pulling and stretching on the potter's wheel. After the pot is shaped on the potter's wheel and then it's set aside to actually air dry for a while, then it goes on to stage 6, which is the clay being hardened by going through a firing process. Okay, that process makes it waterproof, and that's important because the 7th stage is putting the glaze coat on there. In order to get that glaze coat on there, all of those chemicals that go to form glass when they're fired are suspended in water. So a very necessary stage. And then the final stage, the potter puts the clay through, is that stage where he actually fires it in the kiln, this time to about 2,200 degrees. And at 2,200 degrees, that glaze turns to glass and it actually bonds surface of that clay. Isn't it amazing how shapeable this clay is?
Amazing.
A potter showed me this. You might think this is just normal, but you can't even do that with your fingers because you have to have something that's actually touching the clay along an entire range of points and actually lay it down like that. And when he told me you could lay the clay down like that, I said, no way. And then it's just so easy. You've never seen it tried the other way, so you don't know what I'm talking about. It is amazing. I can only take this so far. I mean, you can almost just bring this right down to vertical. I mean, that's the amazing thing about clay. It's so shapeable, so moldable. So, what we want to get into tonight is the real meat of this message. And have I got you in Psalm 69 yet? Turn to Psalm 69. I do preach this message fairly often. It's never the same twice. So I just kind of go with the flow. I got a basic outline up here, and I try to cover all the points on that. But invariably, depending on the group or the spirit or whatever, we can kind of move around different places. So I'm going to give you, you saw these 8 stages that the clay is put through by the earthly potter. Now we're going to compare those to the 8 stages that Peter talked about. And I hope this isn't a sign of what, I mean, I see Bill came here and brought 2 tanks to me. Am I that long-winded, brother? I mean, and this guy here's got a thermos of coffee. I'm actually thinking this might be a short message. I've covered so much. But maybe you guys know something I don't know.
Great.
I'm glad to see this family moved up where you can see that. I got a good vibe. So, Psalm 69. This is just an incredible book here. First three verses of Psalm 69. This is a picture for you and I. Picture of a lost man crying for salvation. It says in 69:1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my cry. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." That's a type, anyway, of someone crying out for salvation. Well, you don't get the answer in the next verse. You don't get it in this entire chapter. You don't get it in the next chapter. You go back to Psalm 40, and we'll get the answer to this plea, this cry for salvation in type. Psalm 40, verse 1. The Bible says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Verse 2, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." So, this is a picture. I mean, this is the literal clay that a potter digs out of the ground in order to get started with the clay process. Here are the eight stages of the clay process in order. It's dug out. We call this with the weathering. And it's wedged, rested, shaped, low fire, glazed, coated, and then high fire. Now, when you compare those with the eight stages of the sanctification process, what did Peter say? He said, "Add to your faith virtue." I want to tell you ahead of time, I want to warn you, I want to remind you that sanctification is a process. Salvation is a decision. Sanctification is a daily or moment-by-moment decision, not a one-and-done thing. So when Peter said, "Add to your faith virtue," you may think, well, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That building block of faith, that's a gift. That's not even our faith. That's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter said that we need to add to that faith virtue, and then add to that virtue knowledge. And you might think this is the way he's talking. No, that's the wrong way to build. If you build anything, you know, you build this eight stories high, that's going to be a pretty shaky structure. What we want to do is, we take that free gift, that building block of faith, and we abound in faith by adding to our faith. And if we add to our faith, then we can add to our faith virtue this way. If we take that building block of faith that we've been given, the free gift, add to that some more faith so that we can build upon a strong foundation virtue, then we can be ever abounding in faith. So that we can begin to abound in virtue and then add to our virtue knowledge like that. That's as far as I'll take that. But you get the idea. It's a process, and it's so dependent on faith all throughout it. Yeah. We'll spend a little more time on this first stage than we will the other seven, because it's so key. Every one of the eight stages of the sanctification process are dependent on two things. Number one, God's words. Number two, you and I having a humble heart when we spend time in those words. How do we abound in faith and add to our gift of faith, more faith? The Bible tells us, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yeah, it's just that simple. You and I need to read the words of God. Now, I think it's wonderful that you're in a Bible-believing church. And you can come here a few times a week, maybe three times on Sunday, maybe another time, midweek service or whatever, and you'll hear the words of God. You'll hear them spoken, and you'll hear them read, and you'll see them read, and so forth. But that's not enough. If you're going to participate in the sanctification process, you need to read them a little more than that.
Yeah.
You've got to recognize them for what they are. They are powerful. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. I mentioned to you the doctrine of the rapture. Paul said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God." He said, "Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." You see my pop slumped here. Did anybody catch that? I didn't. I knew I took that right to the extreme there. It lasted for a while.
Did that flaw?
Hard. So Proverbs chapter 22. You think that explaining the rapture, knowing that, hey, the church doesn't have to go through that tribulation experience, that could be powerful to a lost person. If they believe that the Bible says about the tribulation, and they know that the church, the body of Christ, born-again believers don't have to go through that, explaining that rapture could be powerful to them, right? But you know what's more powerful? Instead of you explaining it to them upside down, backwards, as thorough as you can, how about showing them the very words of God? Because when Paul wrote that to the church of Thessalonica, the next verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's the words that are powerful. If you've got gospel tracts in your rack, and I know you do, they're only powerful because they contain the powerful words of God.
Yeah,
here in Proverbs chapter 22, beginning in verse 21, he says, have not I written unto thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. You get it?
Yeah.
He's saying, hey, try these words out. Test them out. See how reliable they are. See how trustworthy they are. See how powerful they are. See how supernatural they are. Use them to make your decisions, and then once you have an awareness of their strength and power and all that, then use these words when I send people across your path. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It begs the question, do you believe in these words? If you do, I would expect some of you, maybe, to have one of these on your car. Because they're powerful.
Yeah.
They're supernatural. You go, oh, wow, that man, that's talking about, that's kind of big, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's not real confrontational or anything. I mean, if it seems like way too big for you, how about starting small? Put some scripture on your vehicle.
Yeah,
put some scripture on your refrigerator. Have some scripture on the walls of your home or a sign in your yard. That could be powerful stuff.
Yeah.
If you do it with the right motive, especially if it's partaking of God's divine kingdom, it's your charity. You're doing it just because you love Him. And you know there's some power in those words. That might survive the fiery trial of the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
In fact, charity never faileth. So we know if you're doing it with charity, it will survive. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible says that those words work effectually in those that believe them. So you can go into a mega church now, and that guy may be using the King James Bible, and he just thinks it's the best translation. Guess what? He's not getting the full benefit of it. Because he doesn't really think he's got these supernaturally powerful words of God. He thinks that those are lost back in times past or something. No, we've got the supernatural words of God in our hand.
Praise the Lord.
And if you realize that, you know, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. It says that in the book of Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. And if you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit of God residing inside of you. But this is the mind of Christ manifest in a book right here. That's everything he wants to tell us about himself. And he hasn't left anything out. He's got every word we want to have, and they're in order. He was so smart that he didn't say, I'm going to preserve my teachings, fundamentals, commandments, precepts, and statutes forever. He said, I'm going to preserve the very words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, if he does preserve all approximately 800,000 in order, you're going to get every teaching, every fundamental, every precept that he wants you to have. Do you believe those words of God? Then spend time in them, and you can abound in your faith so that you can add to your faith virtue. How do we partake of God's divine nature and virtue? Well, it's not just by reading God's words. It's by allowing those words to soften and cleanse us. Paul, talking about Jesus Christ, how he loved the church, and said that he wanted to sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word of God. Just like the potter takes this hard, contaminated clay, he softens it and cleanses it by exposing it to a tremendous amount of water. God's going to soften and cleanse our hard, contaminated heart by the washing of the water, by the Word of God. It says in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It also says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, once you're saved, you can never become unsaved, but you can lose that close personal relationship, your daily fellowship with the Lord, by allowing unconfessed, unrepented sin to actually mar you in the hand of the potter. We talked about that in the Sunday school. The Bible says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Think about it this way. When you get saved, spiritually speaking, you've got a hard, contaminated, wicked heart. God wants to remove that contamination, right? Well, as He does, He removes some of those stones, false doctrine, maybe disbeliefs, bad habits, whatever it may be, spiritually speaking, from your heart, it kind of leaves a void there. What does God want to replace and fill in that void with? Something pure, something clean, something wholesome. The words of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We want to partake in His divine nature of virtue. It's about us being morally upright and ethical. It's about allowing those words to soften us and cleanse us. Partaking of His divine nature of knowledge is about us not just reading or memorizing, it's about us studying God's Word. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know what? What does the potter do when he's wedging? He uses the sharp wire, doesn't he? How does God wedge the deeper sins, the false doctrine out of our hearts? The Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart and my heart. As a matter of fact, if you allow God to help process you, help sanctify you, especially as you start to get further in this process, it will begin to renew your mind. And that's one of the admonitions in our Bible. That we be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're to partake of God's divine nature of temperance, it's all about us meditating on the Word of God, being quiet. I mentioned today that this morning in the worship service, this resting stage, the potter has to rest the clay, so that it can gain the strength to withstand the pressures of the shaping process. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to rest in Him so that we can gain the strength to withstand the shaping process as we are shaped by the circumstances of life. And that's what this wheel is a picture of. It's a picture of something that goes round and round like planet Earth, day after day. God is allowing all kinds of small circumstances, big circumstances, to shape us and mold us, that He might conform us and shape us into the vessel unto honor that He ultimately wants us to be. If we're going to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, think about what Paul wrote again to the church of Thessalonica. He said that they needed to study to be quiet. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." You want to do a great little word study, do the word study on stand still. Moses said, "Stand still," as Pharaoh's army was coming back, chasing him across the dry Red Sea. And then Moses said to the nation of Israel, "Stand still and so you see the salvation of the Lord." And sure enough, he allowed that water to come back in and crash in on him. Jordan said, crossing the river Jordan, Joshua said about them to stand still. And Saul was told by Samuel to stand still a while, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. So it's all throughout our Bible. You and I need to purpose in our hearts that we are going to get quiet and meditate on those words of God. I hope you get into the habit of reading your Bible to the point where you don't feel right when you leave your house in the morning without spending time in God's Word. Because even if you think that you're squeaky clean and you went to bed last night listening to the Bible and praying and all that stuff, we got a wicked mind. And you don't even know what your mind is thinking while you're semi-unconscious during the night. Hopefully you're sleeping soundly enough and you don't know what's going on. And that's all right. Going to sleep is a blessing. If you've ever had struggled with insomnia, you appreciate what a blessing it is to be able to just rest from the cares, riches, and the pleasures, the distractions of this world for 6 to 8 hours in the evening. But boy, who knows what your mind was thinking about while you were sleeping. We need to clean up that mind when we wake up in the morning. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I want to drive this point home. It's so important. I want to try to describe to you this very large painting. It's primarily a farmer. He's kneeling down by a tree stump in his field in the morning, and he's praying before he starts to do the work on the farm. And that's almost the entire picture. You know it's morning because there's dew on the field and the sun is coming up in the horizon. And then the only other thing in the picture are these wispy clouds that kind of create the background. Now, if you look at those clouds for a little bit, you realize very subtly the artist had painted in the pictures of two angels. You can make out their shapes in those clouds. It looked like one of those angels was dropping seed into the field and the other angel was readying some piece of equipment to get it ready to do some work. What the artist was trying to say is that if you and I would make a point of getting quiet before we start our busy day by prayer or reading his word, and hopefully both, God will send his angels ahead of us to begin to do the work that we think we're neglecting temporarily. I think that's a great picture. And I want to tell you, the busier your day is, the more you need to spend time in God's words. This Bible says the entrance of thy words giveth light. It'll help you make better decisions throughout your day. That's going to make your day go better. If you and I were smart, I think we would chart our days sometime. And you compare those days you started off in the Bible with those days that you didn't.
Yeah.
We just had a little fellowship over at Pastor Odell's church, and we did like a 3-day meeting for him. And then after that meeting, we stuck around a couple days, and I got to do like a midweek, a couple things during the midweek for him. And on Thursday night, a little discipleship group, and one of the young men there mentioned, you know what? He said, I had a great day on Tuesday because I made a point of reading my Bible ahead of time. But you know what happened Wednesday? He said, I got up and I just had a lot to do and I just kind of put it aside and I figured I'd get back to it later. So I just had the worst day. Now, he put that together, you know, because we had just been talking about this. And you and I need to put that together if you don't believe it, because your day is going to go better when you spend time in these words. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You want to make a commitment to the Lord? I don't believe in oaths, those could be dangerous. But why don't you make a challenge yourself that you're not going to put anything in your mouth before you put these words in your spirit? And maybe that'll challenge you to open this thing up right away because you want that cup of coffee and that sweet treat or whatever it might be. But boy, if you would make that commitment, you'd either start to lose a lot of weight or you'd get into these words. And I think either one might be good for you. So, all right, we're going to take a visit by nature of patience. It's all about us being thankful as we go through these difficult circumstances. James put it this way. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Is that your normal response when you have when you fall into diverse temptations? When you have some trial, when you get that bad report from the doctor, is that your, oh, praise the Lord? I mean, when you get that flat tire or that inconvenient thing happens to you, oh, praise the Lord? No, we don't count it all joy. But if you're partaking of his divine nature of patience, he wants you to be thankful for those situations, those circumstances. Let me give you, now I've told you this wheel is a picture of him shaping us through the circumstances of our life. I also mentioned to you the hardest thing a potter does in the shaping process is to get this clay centered on the potter's wheel. And I'll tell you this, if you're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be centered on his will and not your own. Once the potter begins to open this clay up, we'll get a couple other pictures. One of those pictures is, think about it this way. We live in this world, but we're not supposed to be part of the world. But because we live in this world, that world is kind of bucking against us. But isn't it a wonderful picture to realize that no matter how much that world is coming against us, that the Master Potter has a supporting hand inside of us? And you know what? Sometimes we're not just struggling with things from outside, we're struggling with internal things. Well, it's also nice to know that the Master Potter has a supporting hand on the outside. And if we're struggling with something really difficult on the inside, maybe pride or rebellion or envy or unforgiveness or bitterness, it could be a host of things. Maybe the Master Potter, recognizing what we really need, he'll put both hands out there and support us gently. The Bible says not only will he never leave us nor forsake us, but God knows what you need and when you need it and how much you need. You know, the Apostle Paul got to a point in his ministry where he says, I glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. I don't know if I mentioned that or not this morning. We talked about shame a few times. A Christian, whenever you read that, whenever you think of that word, I want you to think about the potential shame that you and I could experience at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want that to be a motivator to you, that it might motivate you to double up on your resources, double up on your motivation to get out and serve the Lord and do something with the days of your salvation. I can give you another wonderful illustration. There's a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. You heard of her? She was a Holocaust survivor. And back in when Adolf Hitler was rounding up Jews and those that had supported the Jews, Corrie Ten Boom found herself in several different concentration camps. One of the first ones she was in with her sister Betsy. And she was saying her devotions the very first night that they were there. And she thanked the Lord for the roof over their heads, thanked the Lord for the clothing they were given, thanked the Lord for the meal that they were given that day. Thanked the Lord for a few other things. And when she was finished, her sister Betsy said, I think it was very nice, Corrie, that you thanked the Lord for all of these things, but you didn't thank him for the fleas in here. And Corrie kind of looks at her sister Betsy and says, Betsy, shame on you. Why would I thank the Lord for the fleas in here? You know that you and I have both been itching and scratching ever since we got here. Those fleas are driving me crazy. I'm not going to thank the Lord for those. Her sister said, Corrie, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Corrie said, you know what? You're absolutely right. So, Lord, thank you for those fleas. Well, it wasn't until 30-some years later when Corrie Ten Boom has now been in, during that 3 or 4 year period, she was in several different concentration camps, that once she was with Betsy never got out of there alive. But Corrie was thinking back on that very concentration camp that she was in with her sister, and it dawned on her that in that particular one, she had a tremendous freedom to study her Bible at all hours of the day or night. She had a tremendous freedom to witness to any of the prisoners that she wanted to. She was never interfered with or hindered in any way when she tried to do that stuff. Come to find out, it had a lot to do with those fleas. See, the guards in that concentration camp, fully aware of the flea infestation, had purposed ahead of time that they would not go into that concentration camp under any circumstances unless an absolute riot broke out. They didn't want to get contaminated with the fleas. So the Lord showed Corrie, some 30 years after the fact, why, in fact, she should be thankful for the fleas. Is he going to show you? I don't know. That's what faith is all about. He might not show you during the days of your life. The question is, Christian, are you thankful for the fleas in your life? He wants us to be. Paul got to the point in his ministry where he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses, in persecutions. He says, I take pleasure in those things for Christ's sake. He says, because when I am weak, then I am strong. You and I need to partake of God's divine nature of patience so that we can add to that patience godliness. Partaking of his divine nature of godliness is just like this. It's we are going to go through some fiery trials to harden us to the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says that the finding pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. You know, when you purify silver and gold, it goes through a heat, a fiery trial. God wants to purify us by tempting us, that we live in a body of flesh. And God gives us opportunities to resist the flesh. How do you do that? Take advantage of those exceeding great and precious promises. How about this one? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, God wants you to resist the fiery trials. We live in this body of flesh. That body wants what it wants, when it wants it. But we can resist it with His help. Why don't we ask for that help instead of just giving into the flesh, which is our path of least resistance, and that's what we find ourselves doing. Just giving into it, figure, well, we're weak, I can't handle it. God wants you to resist it, so call upon Him. Ask Him for the grace. Here's another exceeding great and precious promise. How about, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He said, there's five precious promises just in that one verse. You know what? He's not going to put you through anything you can't handle. He doesn't have a way for you to escape. He's going to actually make a way for you to escape. He's going to tailor-make it to just exactly what you need. Call upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even says that he's able to make all grace abound toward us, that we would be all sufficient in all things, that we could abound to every good work. That's another promise from the book of Corinthians. If we're going to partake of His divine nature of brotherly kindness, we need to put on a protective coating. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. We're talking about a protective covering. Stage 7. It's a picture of partaking of His divine nature of godliness. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the fine white linen of the saints being our righteousness. In Ephesians 6, it talks about us putting on the whole armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor is called the breastplate of righteousness, which just so happens to cover our heart. Here in Isaiah chapter 61, look down in verse 10, the Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You and I need a protective coating. And it's about us willing to be just do what's right, being yielded to God's will and not our own. It's about us bearing one another's burdens and esteeming others more than ourselves. It's all Bible principles. And of course, none of that is really effective as it can be unless we finish it off by going to the final stage, turn to 1 Peter. If we're to partake of God's divine nature of charity, it's about serving the Lord with the pure motive of what He calls charity. I mentioned to you that the clay body in stage 8, when it's fired at that very hot temperature of 2200 degrees, that the clay and glaze are bonded together. It's very difficult to chip high-fire stoneware pottery because of that bonding agent. Now, in 1 Peter, while you're getting that, I'm going to tell you what the Apostle Paul said in one of his epistles. He said, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. A perfect picture. Look what Peter said here. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And then skip down to verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Skip down to verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Same book, look at 1 Peter 3, 17. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. These are pictures of fiery trials. This one is not quite as hot. It's because we live in a body of flesh. That body of flesh is tempted to either do things it shouldn't do or to not do things it should do. And when we don't do what we should or we do what we shouldn't, those times we have failed. We didn't call for God's grace. We didn't resist the flesh. And we can justify suffering because we know we messed up. Here, we're going to be given the opportunity to suffer for doing something good. This is a whole lot more difficult, and it's almost impossible unless you're partaking of God's divine nature of charity. You think about Stephen when he was stoned. I think it's Acts chapter 7, the last few verses there. And he calls out to the Lord and tells him, hey, these people that are stoning me, I'm paraphrasing, lay not this sin to their charge, is what he says. He says, hey, they don't know what they're doing, forgive them. Those people are stoning him to death. That is not human nature. That's partaking of God's divine nature of charity. This is a process. Now, it might seem like a long process. I'm going to review it, and then we'll cut it in half real quick. But you and I need to be dug out of the darkness and captivity of Satan's kingdom. That's a picture right here of being dug out of the clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He brought me up also of a hard pit out of the miry clay. Then we need to soak in God's words, actually submerge ourselves in those words spiritually so they might soften us and cleanse us so that we can partake of God's divine nature of virtue. Then we need to allow this sharp two-edged sword of the Spirit to pierce out those air pockets and those hard contaminations, those false beliefs that we may have absorbed. And he uses that sharp two-edged sword to do that. We partake of God's divine nature of temperance as we meditate on those words by memorizing them, saturating every fiber of our body, soul, and spirit. That's pictured by the clay resting and allowing that bacteria to grow on every molecule of that water and clay. We partake of his divine nature of patience by withstanding the rigors of being shaped on the circumstances of our life and being thankful for those seemingly inconvenient, uncomfortable, negative circumstances. Then we partake of his divine nature of godliness as we go through the fiery trial, allowing ourselves to get hardened to the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we can withstand the process of putting on our protective coating, the picture of our righteousness, and then that righteousness is serviceable when it's fired and we go through this fiery trial, suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ for doing good. Okay, 8 stages looks like a lot. I want to make it 2 stages. Step number one, it encompasses these first 4. Think of it this way. God wants you and me to absorb his words. He just gives us 4 ways that we need to do it, to thoroughly absorb them, to thoroughly take the benefit, to get the advantage from the power that they contain. So how do we absorb his words? We just read them, and then we memorize a little bit of them. We study a little bit, comparing line upon line, precept upon precept, and then we just think about what we've been memorizing and studying and reading. You know, you can lay your head on your pillow at night and just think of the words that maybe you've been trying to memorize or something you read or whatever. This is not a lot. Absorb God's word, step one. Step two, be a doer of the word. When you're out there doing the word, you will be thankful. You will be content. You will be yielded to God's perfect will and not so focused on your own self-will. Serving him with a pure motive of charity. One more verse, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 7. How are we doing, Bill? Still in the first tank?
Yeah.
Good. Sit right down. I don't want to be here during a 2-tank message. I don't want to be that guy. In Genesis 2, 7, a verse we've alluded to a few times, the Bible said, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want to, in closing, tie this all together, everything we've said today, and I want to talk about the three types of Christians that are in this room tonight, the three types of Christians that are in this world tonight. Okay? I mentioned to you, I made a profession of salvation in my mid-20s, and I finally surrendered to the Lord 30 years later. I hope nobody in this room is going to wait 30 years to surrender to the Lord. What a shame. Because He didn't save us just so that we could spend eternity in heaven. Hopefully you surrendered right immediately. Now again, salvation, a one-time decision. Surrender, kind of a daily, could be a minute-by-minute decision. How do you know if you're surrendered? You know, when you wake up in the morning, think about what the Apostle Paul said the very second he got saved. In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 9. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I think that's one syllable words. It's just that simple. That's why we should wake up. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Thanks, by the way, for another day to do something. Now, if you want to cross the next line and serve with a pure motive of charity, I'm sorry to say, I'm not really sorry to say, but you know, you are accountable for what you've learned. That's the bad news here tonight. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. You have no excuse. You're born again. You're going to stand before him one day. You're going to give an account. You're going to say, "Oh yeah, I remember in August 2018, you sat in there and you were told about the judgment seat of Christ. And you knew everything you needed to know." This is the bad news, folks. But if you want to think about it that way, yeah, if you're just going to ignore this, then it's bad news. If you really love him, if you really appreciate what he's done for you, hey, just get out there and start doing some of this stuff that you may not be doing right now. Maybe you're doing it already. Before you leave, I encourage you to look up here and see if you're doing all this. And if there's somewhere you're stalled out in this, then you look over here and see where you're stalled out over here. These things, if you're going to partake of God's divine nature of charity, just like the clay process, you have to do every step in order and you have to do it correctly. You can't fall short on any of these stages. It will show up down the road. You might just mess up here and not get all the contaminants out, and you might just breeze through the rest of this. And finally, when you fire it, you realize, "Oh man, I got a big blowout here or something. I must have had a rock in there. You know, it was never thoroughly decontaminated. Or it wasn't wedged properly and it warped. Or it did something else wrong and it cracked." It's going to show up eventually. Okay? So, you need to do those things in order. Three types of Christians: those that are saved, those that are surrendered, those that are serving the pure heart of charity. In the book of Revelation, by the way, the reason I had you read that verse in Genesis 2:7, it's a picture of the body, the soul, and the spirit. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the body, spirit, and soul. God's a three-part being. He does all kinds of things in threes. He's got that sun that's got three types of rays that come off of it. He's got the water that takes three forms, liquid, solid, gas. It's made up of three molecules, H2O. And it could go on and on. You see threes all throughout nature. The three types of Christians. We mentioned these guys in Luke chapter 19. Transparent parable about the potential rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," excuse me, "that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We mentioned Gideon's army started with 32,000, ended up with 300. You know, potters classify clay. I told you clay is the single most abundant solid material on planet Earth. And potters classify all of that clay into three specific categories. And it has to do with how much water they absorb when they are fired. It's called the vitrification. Anyway, the most abundant, the least expensive clay is called earthenware. It has the lowest temperature range to get hard. Stoneware is not quite as abundant. that's harder to find, it's more valuable, and it's a little more expensive. It's what most potters use because it's so durable. Then the most valuable, the purest, the whitest, the smoothest, the rarest, the most expensive clay that requires also the highest firing temperature to get totally vitrified is porcelain. It's also known as fine china. Any piece of china you have is porcelain. Now, an interesting thing about porcelain is that when it's made by a very master potter, and that porcelain is very thin, it becomes like one of these lampshades up here. It's translucent. You can take pure porcelain, make a very thin base out of it, and light will show through it. And that's a wonderful picture of a Christian. We read in the verses about the judgment seat of Christ how that one of the potential results of our works, the good works going through that fire, is that they'll come out as precious stones or silver or gold. And then I put this down here because, you know what? The hallmark of the culture we live in today is I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be in heaven, I'm surviving, and that's it. That's the mantra in the mega churches. It's eat, drink, and be merry. I am saved. But those poor people are going to get up there at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be naked, and they're going to be ashamed, and I don't know if that's going to last for a year or 1,000 years or longer. And there may be more to it than just that. Not only will they not inherit any of those potential rewards that God wants to bless them with, but that nakedness, that shame, they don't want that, and certainly our Savior doesn't want that for them. Paul said, my brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. There's one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? The Christian life is like a race. Your race begins the very moment you get saved. Your race ends not when you complete X, Y, and Z. Your race ends when God takes that last breath out of your body. He said, not only am I in that race, but by God's grace, I will finish the race. And if it's His will, I will do my best to get the prize. This column 3 is not a special column for a select few people. That's where God wants every single one of us. And He'll put us there if we'll make ourselves available for His sanctifying process, if we will allow ourselves to get a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit inconvenienced from time to time. He will process us so that we can serve Him with a pure motive of charity, so that we can be faithful during the days of our salvation. Maybe He wants us to rule and reign over many cities out into the millennium and into eternity. God would like nothing more than for us to allow Him to perform His perfect will through us, just like Gideon's 300 did, that we might be a fine piece of porcelain, if that's what He created us to be. You know what else? On the surface of a fine piece of porcelain, the master potter can look at that and actually see his reflection on the surface of that vessel. God would like to see our works come out of that fiery trial of the judgment seat of Christ as gold. I know He wants us to thrive as a Christian. If you would get over this just surviving, get yourself just slightly inconvenienced and strive a little bit, it'll just catapult you into column 3 here, and you will thrive during the days of your salvation. Hopefully, that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, God can bless you and be blessed Himself by putting maybe a golden crown or more than one on your head. Maybe one of those crowns or several of them will be all kind of laid with all kinds of different jewels and gems. I don't know all the details of that, but I know He wants us to get those things, those different crowns that we can earn. So, Christian, it's a choice you make. Are you prepared to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, I do it without charity. He said, it profiteth me nothing. And then Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us tonight. And Lord, I pray for the souls in this room. Lord, I thank you for them coming out on Sunday evening. Open up the Word of God and look into it and maybe learn something that might help them. Or that might aid them, that they might better glorify you, that they might better serve you with their lives. Lord, help them to, before they leave this room tonight, to take a close look and see if there's one or two things that maybe they can improve upon, that to better serve you with their lives, to better be prepared one day to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ, having brought you much pleasure during the days of salvation, of their salvation. Lord, also maybe from time to time, actually putting a smile on your face, what a blessing that would be for us, Lord, to know that we have the potential to do that. So, Lord, I thank you. I love you. I appreciate your long-suffering and your mercy toward us, and especially your grace, Lord. And we ask that you bless the hearers of the word tonight. Help us to be doers as well, in your strength, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Pastor Rex.
Let's just go ahead and seek God's face.